As we enter our time of prayer this morning, we are celebrating Mother's Day. But that's all kinds of moms. Moms who've had kids, birth moms, foster moms, adoptive moms, aspiring moms. Moms who just mom other people's kids, like whatever it looks like.
Dog moms.
Dog moms, okay, sure. We respect and remember and celebrate mothering those who have lost moms. Just lift up everybody about Mother's Day. I know for some, even having a kid and having lost a kid, this makes this day very hard, especially as they watch everyone celebrate motherhood. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Gracious God, we celebrate you first and foremost. We worship you above all things. We give you glory. We call your name holy. And so we start there. As we enter into your presence in a special way this morning, as we pray, we glorify you. We ask that your will would be done in our life. We ask that you would draw us closer to you, that you would help us to pursue righteousness with every thought, action, and deed. God, we lift up moms today. As I just said, moms of all kinds, moms who are moms and are struggling, single moms, adoptive moms, birth moms, foster moms, those who have lost mom, those who have lost kids, all of the above. We pray your peace and your power and your encouragement and your provision in their lives, wherever they are in that walk. If they're guiding someone, if they're pouring out their life for a little one, we know that you are there with them, and we ask that your will be done in their life too. God, we ask that you would protect us from temptation, that you would guide our steps, that you would provide for us in ways that are beyond our imagination, that you would surprise us and delight us with the way you provide for us in our life, that provision would remind us that it is you to whom we look and lean for everything. God, I pray that our lives would be filled with love for others, that we would display your will in our lives in such a way that others would be captivated by you and not even us. But they would look to us and go, what is it about you that's different? And then we could give your name glory. We could give you power, we could give you praise, and we could invite them into the same love and peace that we have in you. God, this is our prayer this morning, and we pray together the way you've taught us to pray for thousands of years. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and our sins, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you've been with us for a few weeks, you know I mess that up every now and then. I told you, there's a psychological block in my head, and I've been doing so good that I got overconfident and forgot the next phrase. That's how that rolls. That's how I roll as a pastor. It's like, I like to pray, and I think I have it memorized, but I've got like life trauma from years ago when I forgot the phrase in a leadership role, and now it sticks with me. So bear with me. How about that one? I'm glad we can pray. I'm glad we can pray the Lord's Prayer together. If you've been with us or haven't been with us, we are doing a deep dive into prayer called The Retreat. And one of the things I've said a couple of times, and I'll say it again probably throughout this sermon, is I believe that we have to retreat in order to move forward. And what do I mean by that? I mean, by going to God first is how we take steps forward. Jesus himself took time alone to pray. And I have said this multiple occasions, other contexts and everything else. If Jesus needed time with the Father to pray, to do anything, so do we. I mean, if he did, there is no doubt in my mind that I do, right? It's essential. It's part of who we are. A number of years ago, I was a missionary to students in the public school system with an organization called Youth for Christ. And in Raleigh, North Carolina, where I was serving at the time, we had a nighttime campus life meeting with kids who were not necessarily in church, but would come to campus life because, you know, free food, games and giveaways, That's why they would show up. You know, just like I get college students here now, free food. And so it would be, it was a meeting in a home, and we would talk about life for kids who wouldn't normally go to church. And we would talk about life, what God has to say about life issues in a way that they would understand it. We would listen to what they had to say about life, even if they had a really off-the-wall opinion about it, that all ideas were safe. That's how campus life rolled. And so I'll never forget this. In fact, that's why I'm telling you the story now. But on a particular night, I launched into my teaching portion of that meeting, and I just kind of threw out there, how are you guys doing? Like, let's do a little check-in. Just like, tell me what's going on in your life. And one of the young ladies sitting on the couch in that living room shared the fact that her grandmother had just died. I think it was her grandmother. Could have been her dog. You know, this was a while back. But I think it was her grandmother had just passed away. And she broke down right there in the middle of the meeting. Now, I'm sitting here with, like, I got my 4 points ready to go, you know, whatever. She breaks down. And then I watched as a couple of other students moved to her on the couch, surrounded her, hugged her, and comforted her, and began to pray with her. Kids who don't normally go to church. It was just a really cool Holy Spirit, do they even know what they're gonna say moment. But it really didn't matter, because what mattered was their presence with her in that moment of hurt. They could have been praying for anything, and it would not have mattered. It was the contact. Boy, isn't that a new thing after COVID, right? It was the arm around the shoulder, speaking to God on her behalf from students with no prompting from me whatsoever. It was just, I remember that night because it was such a beautiful picture of what life in the journey of faith should and ought to look like. In a particular moment, because one of the realities is, and we've talked about this before, life is not the way it ought to be. Fair statement, right?
COVID.
I mean, do I need to say anything else? The world is not the way it ought to be. And we recognize that. We are not as we ought to be, you know? We mess things up all the time. We say things we're not supposed to. We do things we're not supposed to. We mess it up, and that makes it even worse. You know what I mean? So, but we try not to, but we do. Life is not the way it ought to be. It is dark. It is terrible. It's a struggle. Finances are a struggle. Health is a struggle. Job and career path is a struggle. Schoolwork is a struggle. Like, it doesn't matter what walk of life you're in. If you look around for 5 minutes, you realize, man, something is just not quite right. But we don't go it alone. We go it not only with God, and that's certainly part of this. In fact, that's where we kind of starting, but we are also going on this journey together. The way God intended it was for the church, which the scriptures call often and make comparison to a body, the body of Christ, is meant to walk on that journey together. So we go through the not quite right, not in isolation, but with other people of faith. And so when you're crying on a couch, somebody can spiritually or literally physically put their arm around you and walk through that dark season with you, is the way God intended it to be. Not the stuff that makes us cry, right? He didn't intend that, but he intended us to be on the journey together. If he didn't, then when you prayed the little prayer and became a follower of Jesus, you'd just go to heaven someday. Like, you would just, like, if there was not work for us to be done on the journey together, then when you became a Christian, you'd just disappear. Have you ever thought about that? Like, you know, okay, I follow Jesus now. I'm still here. There must be something for me to do. And that's part of what it is. That we walk together on this stuff. But to move forward, we have to retreat. We have to go to the Lord in prayer. So we look, last week we talked about the fact that the Lord's Prayer opens with three petitions to God. If you weren't here, this is the recap phrase here, right? God's name would be glorified is the first petition. That his kingdom and will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We've got work to do here. And that work is to bring heaven here. To bring God's kingdom here. To make his presence evident to those who don't know him yet. to restore and to participate in the restoration of all things is the work of the body of Christ. When we look around and go, the world's not the way it's supposed to be, our Christian response ought to be, then what are we going to do about it? To make it the way God intended. That's the work of faith. That's why when Paul and the apostles are talking to the early church and they say things like, don't forget the orphan, don't forget the widow, people who had no social status in Jesus' day, Paul says, the church should surround them. You get me? Can you grab my handheld, Will? I can tell it's cutting out and causing trouble. Sorry. Tech is wonderful when it works and not when it doesn't. It wasn't me? Oh, okay. There you go. Thank you, Will. Sorry. Woohoo! Not my fault. No, not the. We've had trouble with this thing. That's why I assumed it was this thing, okay? That's why I've been holding the mic for a few weeks. We're all good. Where was I? Oh, yes. So we launched into the fact that God wants that we petition God for three things. Well, this week, as we continue through the Lord's Prayer, we're going to shift to three petitions for us. So it's three petitions for God, and that's the starting point. And when you consider that we want God to be glorified, His will to be done, His kingdom to be advanced, that's the starting point in the Lord's Prayer. Why? Because God ought to be first. That's the retreat aspect of this. The retreat aspect is not my will, yours. Not my own personal kingdom, financial or otherwise, yours, is the starting point of the Lord's Prayer. But then once we do that and we acknowledge that, hey, you're in charge, you're king, you're all powerful, it's your will that we want to see done, your kingdom we want to happen, we are struggling with life, and here's a couple of things we are asking for. And that's a fair place to start, right? Because if he's the king, and if he is sovereign, and if he is all powerful, it would make complete sense for us to look to him. Right? Okay, so if life is tough, and if that pattern is true, by the way, and if that's a pattern that Jesus gave us for prayer, then starting prayer with, God, you're first, not me, is a great starting point for how to pray. And then once you kind of acknowledge, hey, you're in charge, I'm going to trust you for the things I'm about to ask for, would be the next logical progression to that. So we've retreated, we've deferred, we've given him priority. And now we're going forward with difficulty. This is Matthew chapter 6. The Lord, I'll read, to put it in context, I will read verse 9 forward, but I gave them like the ones that we're talking about tonight, today. So pray then this way, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we talked about last week. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us to the time of trial, but rescue us from the evil one. That doesn't even sound like the form that I botched a little while ago, a little bit, does it? Actually, I said debts. Now you know why I said debts. Anyway. So what is this saying? These are three petitions for us. And the first one is what? Give us our daily bread. And Slim Chickens. Give us our daily bread. Daily provision. Provide your king, your holy, your will, your kingdom now provide for us. And what's interesting is it says daily bread. You see, in Jesus' day, if you had stuff and didn't have to worry about where the next meal came from or where the meal for tomorrow came from, you were considered wealthy. That in Jesus' day, the next meal was the priority. And so if you had enough for today and tomorrow, you were by definition wealthy. That means even our college students are rich. College students don't think of themselves as rich, but if you're not worried about where supper is coming from, by Bible definition, you've got coin. Or ramen, yes, exactly. You got something. You're by definition rich. Thank you, Alan. That was great. So he's the first petition that we go to God for. If he is supreme, if he is sovereign, provide enough for today. In fact, and I can't remember if I gave my tech team this passage or not, it's the rest of the at the end of chapter 6, It's the same part of this. He elaborates. So after he teaches them the pattern for prayer, he elaborates a little bit on what he just said about daily bread. This is verse 25. Yes. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they are? And can you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? No, you take it away, technically. And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow thrown into the oven, will he not that much more care for you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what we will eat, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive for all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And this next verse probably unlocks what I'm saying about the Lord's Prayer. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Matthew 6:33 is a famous verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. All what things? Daily provision, clothing, food, not Tesla and $1 billion, right? But he says, but what is he given the priority in verse 33? Seek the kingdom of God first. This is right after he taught them, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That was the pattern he gave. And then in verse 33, he says, if you will do that pattern, if you will live into that pattern and seek him first, provision will take care of itself. Really? Now remember, he's talking to people who are worried about where supper and breakfast are coming from, not just which restaurant are you going to today or are you going home to cook for mom? You know what I mean? Like, they were worried about survival meals. And if you put his kingdom, his will, his priorities first, he will take care of you, our daily bread. That's the petition. So in other words, acknowledging him as king, acknowledging him as sovereign, is to look to him to provide for his kingdom. So as we advance the kingdom, we get to participate in the kingdom. That means prayer requests for the Tesla probably don't work. Just saying. You know what I mean? You know what I mean? Like, he's like, yeah, Tesla, dude, I got this, but you know, whatever. There's anything evil about that stuff. But the request, the petition, is for daily provision of what we need. Now, there's other passages where God talks about the fact that the Heavenly Father knows better what we need than we do. And so a lot of times, the no's that we get, the car, the $1 billion, whatever, are because God knows you can't be trusted with a Tesla. You know what I mean? Like, he knows what you need better than what you know yourself. And so sometimes no is an absolute blessing, even though it may not feel like it in the moment. Even though it might not feel like it in the moment. God, I really need to make an A on that exam. Yeah, but then you might get too full of yourself and really screw things up. Who knows? Like, there is this place where if we trust him, if he's sovereign, if he's in charge, to quote an old kid's little kid song, if he's got the whole world in his hands, then I think I can trust the answers to his requests. The question is whether I really believe that and live that way. Or do I go, take care of this? No, never mind, I'll take care of it. Because that's how we really operate, right? We stop and pray, and then we go build our kingdom. And that's how we really operate when it comes to prayer. We're like, take care of it. No, really, I got this. is kind of how we operate in practice. I know you don't want me to do this, but I want to do this. And that's the reality, right? Because the next petition really starts to stomp on our toes. This is one thing, you go, okay, God, I trust you with everything. That's great. Life is great. And as long as life is great, what do we do? Cool. I love you, Jesus, because you did everything I asked you to do. Wait a minute. That's not how this works. Right? But that's how we kind of operate. And when it goes south, what do we do? Help, or I'm mad at you. Help, bail me out because I didn't study, you know. Or I ran up a credit card debt, now rescue me financially, you know, like, help. Or I'm just mad at you for allowing this to happen. I trust you, but I don't like what's happening, so I'm mad. Which is okay, by the way. God can handle that too. But we sin and mess up because we like to. Nobody sins because they don't like what the sin is. You know what I mean? The temptation that's there is something we were tempted to do, something we want. But we know it's contrary to God's word, and we do it anyway because we want to. If you've ever had a two-year-old, you know kids do what they want to do. It does not matter. You can scream, you can yell, you can spank, you can ground. They're going to do it. They're going to do something you don't want them to do. Right, Mom? You know what I mean? Like, they're going to do something. They're going to defy you at some point. I can look at Matthew and say, don't do this, and he'll do it right in front of me. After I just said, don't. Right? Do you think God ever experiences that with us? I said in my word, don't do this. Why are you doing that? Did you not hear me say, thou shalt not? That's next summer, by the way. We're going to do all 10 commandments this summer. Thou shalt not. And what are you doing? Sounds just like me talking to Matthew, right? So the second petition is this. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, there's multiple translations of the word trespass. In fact, the NRSV was debts. I prayed trespasses / debts or something. And there's another translation where it says sins. Debts has this idea of moral obligation, like I have accrued a debt by messing up. So that's one way of interpreting it. When I sin, I am building a negative bank account with God that has to be rectified. The word debts has some weight to it, right? If you've ever gone on a shopping spree, then you feel your debts. You know, it's like, how am I paying for that? I don't know. Trespasses, which we say all the time, sometimes, almost sounds like, oops, forgive me my trespasses. Oops, you know, it's light. It's like, I trespassed, you know. How far onto somebody's property do you have to go before you're trespassing? We're like, oops, let me get back off your property. Oops, God, I'm sorry I trespassed against you. You know, it has this kind of light ring to it. And then some translations are, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And we don't like to talk about that because sin is evil and bad. And I did something. That means I did something bad. Which, by the way, the petition itself, forgive us our debts, sins, trespasses, implies what? That we sin. We don't like to think that we do, but we do. I know that some Christians are perfect. Not really. There are no perfect Christians, right? Should I go through the Ten Commandments? I wouldn't get past the first two or three before you're like, oh, man. And for the kids in the room, you don't make it past number 5. Honor your mother, especially on Mother's Day. Oops, I trespassed. Right? I mean, there's no way you get through the Ten Commandments without acknowledging that we sin. And that even the petition itself says, forgive me when I sin. Implies that we need forgiveness, that we have a debt, that we have trespassed, that needs to be forgiven. The second thing implied in that request or in that petition, though, is that we have a desire to not sin instilled in us if we follow Jesus. Otherwise, why do we need forgiveness? If I don't care about putting sin out of my life, why would I ever ask God to forgive me for doing it? So the implication is, even once we follow Jesus, we still mess up. But the implication is, we're trying not to. It's one of the things that sets us apart from those who don't follow Jesus. They sin and go, cool. We sin and go, hopefully go, I did it again. Forgive me my debts as I forgive those who've sinned against me. Like, now I'm mixing all the phrases up, so I'll never get it straight again on Sunday. So we are still messed up. We're not perfect. By the way, it also says, as they who sin against me. So they're not perfect either. Don't expect them to be. But we need to deal with this as part of the petition. So we're asking God, who we have called holy at the outset of this prayer, to forgive us our unholiness, our sin, our debt, our trespasses, to let go of them, to put them behind. Now, this is huge. A friend of mine pointed this out to me, and I'm like, okay, it's almost semantic, but it's not, because it's so powerful. There's a difference between confession and apology. This kind of goes back to we sin and we kind of, it's something we really wanted to do, we just know it's contrary to God. Apology is, I'm sorry, right? I'm sorry if I offended you. I'm sorry if I hurt your feelings. I'm sorry if I wronged you in some way. No, you're not. You're sorry you got caught. You're sorry they're upset. By the word apology itself comes from when in Christian circles we talk about apologetics and defending the faith. Apologia is to provide a defense for something. So I'm sorry at the outset is, I'm sorry, but I was tired. If you say anything past I'm sorry, you are giving a defense for why you wronged them. You're not seeking forgiveness. I'm sorry I said those things, but I was just tired. Anything that comes after the but refutes what came before it. You ever heard that phrase? I'm sorry, but, oh man, I'm defending why I did what I did, because I really wanted to do it anyway. There was something about it that made me want to do that, but I'm sorry I got caught. Or I'm sorry you're upset, but I did it anyway. That's apologizing. Confession, seeking forgiveness, sounds more like this. I was wrong. Whew. That's hard for guys to admit. Especially when it comes to directions, you're driving your car. I was wrong about where we're supposed to go. I don't know. That's been muted by geographic maps on your phone now, but it still happens. I thought I was following the turn, I didn't. I was wrong has another level of power to it that I'm sorry does not. Because the basis for the word confession is essentially to agree. And when we confess our sin to God, we are saying, God, I agree with you. That was wrong. I was wrong. I was wrong to do that. I agree. I should not have done that. I should not have said that. I should not have defied you that way. That's the hard part, right? Taking responsibility. I was wrong. You can't defend that. It's not I was wrong, but I was wrong. And so when we agree with God that what we did was wrong, then we confess. When we apologize, we make a defense for doing what we know is wrong anyway. And those are huge. Now, that's true this direction, because in the context of this petition, we're asking God to forgive us for sin. We're confessing that we were wrong. But then the second part of that is, forgive those who wronged us. When you do the interpersonal apology, you're making a defense for how you wronged somebody. When you own, I was wrong, to your significant other, that's game-changing. That's game-changing. That's why James, and I didn't pull up chapter and verse, but James says, confess your sins one to another so that there may be healing. What's he talking about? If I agree with you that I wronged you, we can put this behind us. And there'll be healing in the relationship. So confess your sins one to another doesn't mean you tell somebody everything you've ever done wrong all the time. That's not what that means. It means when I have wronged you, admit it, so that there can be healing in our relationship. It'll restore the relationship. Now, reciprocally, is that a word? The person who's being confessed to doesn't get to go, no big deal, forget about it, because you won't. Right? You can't just go, oh, it's okay. You have to say the words back, I forgive you. Why would Jesus put in the pattern of prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us? And Jesus teaches in other places in the Gospels, to the degree that you forgive others, God will forgive you. We got a lot of confessing to do instead of apologizing. Does that make sense? We got a lot of confessing to do, and we got a lot of confessing to do. And those who are receiving that confession that I was wrong have a lot of forgiving to do. Because just like the person who apologizes is not really sad they did what they did, the person who forgives doesn't really forget and forgive. They kind of hold on to it for later. No healing in the relationship there either. It takes both. We want God to forgive us. We should be forgiving them. In fact, that's part of this petition, right? Forgive us our sins, forgive us our debts as we forgive others. We're saying in the Lord's Prayer, I'm supposed to forgive them to the degree you just forgave me. If we really want forgiveness from God, we have to give it to other people. Forgiven people forgive. Grudge holders don't get forgiven. If we're really confessing it and saying it's wrong, then we won't race back into it. We will seek to order our life so that sin is no longer part of it. But when it is, we will agree with God, I was wrong. Forgive my debt. I ran up $10,000 on my spiritual credit card this weekend. Forgive me, please. I was wrong. God writes a big old fat check. Because he says, if we confess to him, he is faithful to forgive us. Another passage says he forgets our sins as if they were as far as east is to the west. In other words, when you really say to God, I agree with you, this was wrong, it's gone. If somebody says to you, I was wrong, it should be gone. Now, trust is a whole other conversation. We can talk about that. But continuing to bring it up means you didn't let it go. Hey, you still remember that time you did that? That's not confession. I'm sorry, I was wrong. Forget about it. No. I forgive you. Third petition, avoidance of sin. This is what I was just saying, right? If the implication is we still sin and we're seeking for God to forgive us, we wouldn't run right back into the sin if we're sincere about the confessing part. If we're apologizing, we're like, forgive me? So I can do it. If I say I was wrong and I own it and I ask for forgiveness, then we're not going to race back into it. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Some translations, the evil one, right? Satan, the enemy, seeking to steal, kill, and destroy our life in Christ. As if he could. We're confessing, we're petitioning God to help us to avoid sin again. Provide for me so I won't have need. Where does sin come from a lot of times anyway? I need something. I need a relationship. I need income. I need a problem solved. And when we take it into our own hands to accomplish it, we sin. So just the petition itself, provide us our daily provision. We're asking God to meet our needs so that we don't take it on ourselves in the wrong way. We have to retreat to move forward. We have to rely on him for provision so we won't take it on in a way we ought not to in the first place. But when we do, we confess and we forgive those who confess to us. And then we ask God to lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, this does not mean that God goes, let's see if Will can handle this one this week. That's not God, okay? That would be the evil one part. God doesn't go, let me see if I can trip Alan up. You know, that's not it. God doesn't tempt us that way. But what it does mean is that we're petitioning God to empower us to avoid sin, to avoid trial, to avoid mistakes. We've confessed our sin. Now, give us the strength not to repeat it. True confession, true repentance, to use a church word, is I'm headed this way and I like it, and it's contrary to God's will. But when I repent and confess it, I am now going this way. I'm running from it. I'm fleeing it. I'm trying to remove it from my life. I am striving to remove it from my life. But the problem with that statement is it's me trying to remove it from my life. And what this petition says is it's God that removes the desire from our life. Not us. There are countless times in Scripture where God goes and works on somebody's heart and empowers them. The Holy Spirit's job is to make us more like Christ. And so the petition is, empower me to be more Christ-like. Help me to avoid temptation. That means help me avoid putting myself in a place where I'd be like, hey. It means empower me to resist sin. So many times, the woman caught adultery, they bring her to Jesus, and Jesus says, if they don't condemn you, then neither do I. And people stop there in the story. See, they're sinful too. They have no right to judge. True. But the story doesn't stop there. What is Jesus' very words to the woman once they leave? Go and sin no more. If they don't condemn you, I don't either. You're forgiven. But don't keep doing what they just accused you of and what I just forgave you for doing. The work of the faith is to move on to good old Wesley phrase, move on toward total perfection, right? To move on toward righteousness, to pursue the removal of sin from our life. And we are asking in the Lord's Prayer for God to help us do that. Because we cannot do it all by ourselves. Sheer will won't break the habit. That's why you're going to leave here and blow your diet again. As much as I'm going to eat good this week, Tuesday, I'm going to eat good next week. You know what I mean? That's sheer will won't get you there. A Holy Spirit empowered, confessing believer will get there. See, the pattern is not just instructive and academic. The pattern of the Lord's Prayer is not just here's a formula to get responses from me. I've talked about this before. That's called a spell. The pattern of the Lord's Prayer is intended to shape our hearts. And so when we retreat first and say, God, you're number one, not me. Your will be done, not mine. Your kingdom be built, not mine. That pattern of prayer shapes our heart towards that end. And then when we turn toward our own concerns in this difficult, challenging walk and say, provide for me. Forgive me when I try to do it myself. And help me to forgive people who harm me or forget or hurt me. And then keep me from needing to confess again. Because life is hard and we're going to be tempted and it's going to be a challenge and we're going to struggle. I need you with me. Those prayer patterns shape our heart. God first. I'm still not perfect. I'm not even perfect with this person. But also, I don't want to disobey you. You're first. I don't want to disobey you. Your kingdom, your will be done, not mine. Because what is sin? What is your trespass? What is your debt? Violating God's will. So when I say your will be done, I'm saying I don't want to sin. I want to do your will as it's done in heaven, on earth, in this life, in this work you've given me to do. So he gives us a pattern for three petitions, right? Provide for me, forgive me when I screw up, and protect me from doing wrong again. The goal of these petitions is to break the cycle of not returning to the sin that we love so much and do it all over again. Because let's be honest, how many of us have asked for forgiveness for the same sin 50 times? Times seven. I'm really not going to do it again this time, God. No, for real. This time, I mean it. I mean, have you ever had that prayer conversation or conversation with your parents? No, really, I won't break curfew again. Like, that's how it rolls, right? I did it again. Oops, I did it again. There's a song in there somewhere. Britney Spears quoted for spiritual truth. Okay. Is it okay.
Britney Spears, oops, I did it again.
Thank you. And then Psalm 139. If God is involved in this removal of sin from our life, that's why David prays in Psalm 139, search me and know me. See if there's anything in me you don't want me desiring or doing. And create a new heart in me. Who is David expecting to do the changing? God. His prayer is not, I will honor you more tomorrow. His prayer is, remove from me anything that disagrees with you. Search me and know me. Your thoughts about me are too wonderful for me to understand or comprehend or wrap my brain around. Paraphrasing Psalm 139 here, right? You go before me, you go behind me, you lay your hand on me. You know me so well. You knit me together in my mother's womb. You've known me since before I had a thought. Search my heart and make sure there is nothing in me that leads me away from you. David is trusting God to avoid sin, not his own ability. And so when Jesus gives us a pattern for prayer, it's not just a formula. It is a retreat from our own kingdom, our own will, our own purpose, our own temptations, our own desires, in order to put him, his will, his kingdom first. That's what prayer is. Prayer is acknowledging there is a God and you are not him. By default, when you pray. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a few minutes. The band's going to come up. And since this is petitions about us, we acknowledge, in fact, we acknowledge when we talked about moms, life is not the way it ought to be. So wherever you are seated this morning, if people you came with, we're going to ask that you gather up in little circles or sit next, turn towards each other and pray for one another as the band plays. If you're here by yourself and you're comfortable doing so, get with somebody and pray for one another while they're providing some music for us. And then I will come back and close us out in prayer. So take this time to confess your needs, ask for provision, pray together.